And we're going to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. And we'll continue to talk about prayer tonight and maybe for three or four more weeks here about the what I consider one of the five foundations of the Christian life. And that is, of course, our time with the Lord in prayer. So essential, so underestimated and overlooked. So easily missed or easily left undone. Prayer, of course, a powerful, powerful tool in the Christian life. John 16 and beginning in verse number 1. Tonight we'll talk about the Holy Spirit and prayer, beginning in verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this evening. Father, we pray that you would take your word and that you would adhere your eternal truths to our hearts and minds tonight. Father, we pray that you would minister to us spiritually, internally, on the inner man, Father. On the new man, and that you would, of course, mold us and shape us a little more into the image of Christ, because we have gathered here together tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Jesus, while he was on earth, foretold to his apostles and disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to earth in a new and special way when he ascended into heaven. And to be honest, this is a great mystery to a certain extent, because the Holy Spirit worked on earth throughout all of the Old Testament and throughout all of time, it seems. And even when God created the earth, the Bible says the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And so clearly the Holy Spirit has been involved in God's work on earth throughout the process. The third person of the Trinity has been very involved. But Jesus said that something would be a little different when he ascended up to his Father in heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit unto us in a new and a more powerful way to earth. And I won't go into the details of kind of my thoughts on what changed there completely, but we know that Jesus said something was changing, some things were changing, and that the Holy Spirit was coming in a new and seemingly more potent way to earth. And so we do not completely understand what changed about the Holy Spirit's earthly activities at the Ascension and really at Pentecost, but we know that some things did change. Jesus said they would. Acts chapter 1. Of course, he foretold that the Comforter would come. And he even says the amazing statement that it is expedient for you that I go away so that the Comforter can come. And if you think about that statement for a moment, that is quite a powerful and profound thought. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And so even at his ascension, he again said, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will be witnesses unto me, signifying, of course, that it hadn't happened yet. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Again, referencing, it seems, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would truly come down in a new and more potent way than ever before, because Jesus had risen from the dead. And so in our text, Jesus said believers would be advantaged. They would gain an advantage because the Holy Ghost would come down, and Jesus would ascend into heaven. That's what the word expedient means. It means to give an advantage and or advantages. And so by his going to heaven and the Holy Ghost coming to earth, Jesus said, this was best for us. It's better. We live, often we think about reading through the Gospels, and we think, boy, what would it have been like to be there when Jesus healed the sick and cast out devils, and when Jesus did miracles and raised the dead even. What a wonder it would be to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him teach. And Jesus says, we're better off right now than that. I mean, think about that for a minute. You know, we would instead think we would have a more potent Christianity with Christ here on earth with us. But Christ said, it's expedient that I go away and that the Holy Spirit come unto you. And notice, although I'm sure a part of it was his death, burial, and resurrection, but notice the way he phrases it in our text. He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so the focus there, it seems, is the ability after his resurrection and ascension for the Holy Spirit to actually indwell the believer in a new, seemingly, and miraculous way. And maybe that's a part of the difference, of course. And so Jesus clearly told the disciples to wait until the Holy Ghost fell upon them with great power. Clearly, we have been given advantages, great advantages even in the Christian life by having the Holy Ghost. And we live in literally a blessed time to be a Christian because it's the New Testament time when Jesus has ascended to heaven and sits as our mediator in heaven. And when we have the Comforter to indwell us on earth. And let me just say, in my opinion, there's never been a better time to be a Christian than there is in New Testament times in all of history. And I think that's what Jesus was literally saying. And so we have some great advantages. I mean, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, here on earth with us in a special way. And unlike, of course, when Jesus was on earth, he was limited by being a body and therefore being in one place and one time throughout his earthly ministry. Whereas the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, now indwelling each of us and being with each of us, is unlimited in this area. And so what a wonderful blessing it is to live in New Testament times when we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible teaches he indwells every believer at salvation. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And so when I got saved, when you got saved, the Bible says God gave me a down payment a piece of heaven on earth. You say, what was it? The Holy Spirit of God indwelling me. I mean, that is amazing. 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 And the truth is, with the Holy Spirit indwelling me comes the availability for all that God would have me to have. I can live potentially, because I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I can potentially live a heavenly life on earth. Now, none of us do it perfectly, and probably few of us even do it adequately, and probably not even a lot of us do it poorly, all right? But potentially it is there because I am dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so He indwells me at salvation. Seems clear that He works through us based on our yieldedness to Him. Ephesians chapter 4, a page over here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The amazing statement, or one of many, literally many messages could be preached from this passage alone. But and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And so it is possible by my behavior or by my attitude or by my actions to literally, as a Christian, grieve the Holy Spirit so that He is, if you will, unable really to work through me like He would like to do, I think. And so Ephesians 5 kind of fleshes this out as well in verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, I can't be under the influence of something fleshly and worldly like alcohol and also be yielded to the Spirit of God. It's impossible. And so either my flesh is running my life, or at any given moment of time, or I'm yielded to the Spirit of God and His work in me and through me. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is the source of God's work on earth, in us and through us. And that means He is intimately involved, of course, in our prayer life. Matter of fact, so much so, it seems to me, that the Bible makes this very clear. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. And this is basically two parallel passages in the Gospels that are teaching on prayer and on asking and receiving from God, and basically say the same thing a little differently to give us insight here. Matthew 7 and verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Let's go to Luke chapter 11. And so there it says God gives good things to them that ask Him. Here is a parallel passage where God gives us greater insight into the source of those good things. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And so the Bible is saying to us, of course, that God, of course, is the source of all goodness. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And here on earth right now, God indwells us, making good things available to us. And they, of course, are available through the Holy Spirit of God Himself being on earth with us. We yield to the Holy Spirit by asking, and He is, of course, the source of all good, seeing that He is God. Let's go back to John chapter 16, and let's look at how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit here in verse number 7 to maybe gain some insight into how we should interact with the Holy Spirit in prayer. Nevertheless, in verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so here God gives a title for the Holy Spirit that he gives, Jesus himself gives three or four times in the Gospels and nowhere else really in Scripture. And that is this word, Comforter. And so Jesus says, the Comforter will come. And the word Comforter, I think, gives us some insight into the relationship between prayer and the Holy Spirit. The word Comforter is the Greek word parakletos here in our text, meaning, and its literal meaning, is one who runs along beside to assist. And so it's literally God saying, I am waiting here to help you. Every Christian, I am standing here to help you. I am waiting here to help you. Whatever it is in life you need, you literally have God waiting there to help you. That's what God says. He is literally, every time you say, Pastor, it's someone following you around just to help you. But it's not just someone. It's not just anyone. It is God doing that. Astounding and amazing. Imagine if you had a personal assistant, you know, that ran everywhere with you. And anytime you had any trouble with anything, they were there to help. Imagine how helpful that might be, you know, and whether it was menial tasks or big ones, right? Well, let me just say, God is interested in helping us in the menial tasks or the big ones. God is waiting to help us according to the Bible. One who runs alongside to assist. Matter of fact, in another place, this word is translated advocate in the Bible. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. An advocate means exactly the same thing, really, as comforter in this context and sense. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does the word advocate mean? Well, by definition, modern definition, it means one who publicly recommends or supports another. And so an advocate is someone who is working on your behalf to support you or to represent you and recommend you. But the root words of advocate literally mean to call to one's aid. And so the same concept, the same idea, one running alongside to assist, running alongside to help, waiting for anything that you need that they might be able to help with. And that's the picture that Jesus paints for us concerning the Holy Spirit of God. I think these definitions help us understand the role of the Holy Spirit. He is literally God waiting with each of us to help us at a moment's notice. And so I think we might say of God himself that if you're a believer and you're trying to do the right thing, because, of course, whenever we're doing the right thing, God is there to assist us. But by his very nature, he only does what's good for us. And so he becomes an enemy to those who work against good. And so literally, as a Christian, the Bible teaches God is waiting to help if I ask. And let me just say, there's a reason behind this. And the reason behind this, I think, is because it's to God's honor and to his glory. See, because if he helps me when I do right, this glorifies him and not me. That's why I can do all things, understood all right things, all good things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so he gets the honor and glory. He is literally waiting to help if I ask. And so let's think about that for a few moments tonight. God is waiting to help, waiting with me to help if I ask, literally indwelling me. Let's think of the word or the thought that God is waiting with me to help. Let's go to Psalm 139. And so literally when we pray, it is asking the one who is there to help us, to help us. It's what he wants to do. It's why he's there. It's his whole purpose. It's why he's here on earth, is to help us do right. It's why he's here indwelling us, is to help us do right. It's why he's here at all. And so everywhere I go, no matter what time of the day or night it is, he's God and never sleeps. He's not hindered by a body, and therefore he is the eternal spirit that is everywhere at once. And so he is literally waiting to help me do what is right. Psalm 139 and verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And so the Bible says that the Holy Ghost of God is running along beside, looking for opportunities to help. The Holy Ghost of God is waiting to help me. He is always there and in every place. And let me just say, if we as Christians would understand that in the most menial tasks of life, he is there. When I lose my car keys, I think God wants to help. I really think he does. When I have a conversation with someone and I need to have wisdom and speak wisely, God is waiting there to help. God is waiting there to help. When I have bad news and I need to react appropriately, God is waiting there to help. The Holy Ghost of God. And if every hair on my head is numbered, if even a bird with no eternal soul cannot fall to the ground without the Father's notice, let me just say to him, every part of my life matters. Not because it matters, the things matter, but because I matter to God. Because you matter to God. You say, well, he cares about his children, the ones that are good enough. Well, that would be none of us. And so, no, he cares about his children because they're his children. That's all it takes. And so, waiting there for us. He is always there in every place. And he has the means to help. If I need wisdom, he says, of course, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, abundantly. And upbraideth not, never scolds you for asking. Why does he never scold you for asking? Because that's why he's there. Matter of fact, when I refuse to ask him to help, I'm literally wasting his presence in my life. I'm literally wasting it. And instead, I think it frustrates God most that I don't ask him, that I don't get him involved, that I don't seek his face, that I don't seek his direction, that I don't seek his guidance, that I don't seek his power. All of these things are at my disposal. Now, they're not at my command. He's not my servant in the sense of below me. Instead, he is my Father, waiting there to help like a father would give a small child a task, and then work with him to accomplish it. Finding anything that his son could not accomplish, he would help him with it. And so this is the God of all the universe. To be used, of course, he wants to help us in the little things and big things of life, not because of the things involved, but because we are his children. And so once we if we could ever grasp who the Holy Spirit is, and realize that he is literally God alongside to help in every instance of life, and that I am literally supposed to be in constant communication with Him everywhere I go. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Lord, here's a conversation I need to have. Give me wisdom. Lord, here's a visit I need to make. Give me wisdom. Lord, here's a coworker that's having some struggles. Lord, give me opportunity to help. Lord, here's a problem, a physical issue in my life. Lord, give me wisdom to overcome it. This is the Holy Ghost's purpose, Jesus describes. And so He's waiting there with us, ever present. Number two, He's there to help us. Romans chapter 8. If I want to do right, if I'm striving to do what I ought to do, I have with me the Holy Spirit of God waiting to help me. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's a weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we don't even know what we ought to pray for, ask for. Because the truth is, we're not sure what's best for us, right? I mean, we don't know what to ask for. I'll be honest, as a parent, I don't know what's best for my children. My mind is too limited. I couldn't possibly understand what's best for them. And that's why it's imperative that I take the Holy Spirit and feel His presence. And I say, Lord, my child has a decision to make, and they're going to look to me for direction. God, I don't know how to direct them. Give me wisdom, and then believe that He will. Why? That's why He's there. That's His purpose. And so the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the Spirit of God interprets our prayers so long as we want to do right, so long as we are yielded to His will, so long as our heart's in the right place. And let me just say, that's why our attitude is so important here. Because it only really matters. You know, often people say, well, God sees the heart. Yes, He sees the heart. And that's usually the problem. All right. And so when my action violates the word of God, God sees my heart. That's the problem. All right. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the problem. All right. But if my heart is in the right place, that's when it matters that God only looks on the heart. And so God can make intercession for us. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so here we find that the Holy Spirit of God is there to help us according to the will of God. And let me just say, when you begin to understand that He is always there and His whole goal is to help, and the truth is that no matter how my life has been and how many times I've ignored Him, if I will turn to Him anywhere I'm at and begin to ask Him to help, He will begin to seek to help my life. Now, I may have messed it up pretty bad. It may take me maybe a long trip from the pig pen back to the house, you know, maybe a long trip. But the truth is, He'll begin to help. He never intends to harm. But it's better than that. When you think about the Holy Spirit being there to help me, number one, you feel, you understand that He is good, and therefore His intentions are always right. Everything He leads me to do, everything He brings into my life, it is meant for my good, right? Now, that's good. But if it stopped there, it wouldn't be great. Because think about it. What's a doctor? A doctor says, you know, they take an oath. And they say to do no harm. First, do no harm, right? And so a doctor is supposed to be, if he's sincere, he wants to first do no harm. But there's a problem. He's limited. right? He might not be, his intentions might be good, his actions might be bad, right? He might give you medicine thinking this is going to help him. It might be exactly what kills you physically, right? But the great thing about the Lord is that not only are his intentions good, he never accidentally harms us either, right? He never has ever had a malpractice lawsuit, all right? That never happens with God. And so he is not limited in means. So his intentions are always good. And his omniscience means he will never accidentally harm us. And he is not limited by means, that whatever he wants to do, he can do it. And so every time I see myself in a situation and I seek his help, and I say, Holy Spirit or Lord, what should I do? What would you have me to do? I'm yielding to you the best that I can. Every time that I do it and I don't get what I thought I wanted, it's because he knows what's best. And that's a great comfort. If I'm a believer and I'm striving to do right and inviting the Spirit's help, all things will work together for good, no doubt about it, because his intentions are good. He never makes a mistake, and he is not limited by means. So he is waiting. He is there every day. You go home tonight and you do anything around the house, realize God is there and he's wanting to interact in your life. It's a relationship. Look, we understand this. I mean, if you're a parent, you understand this. Only we're limited. So if I'm there and my children need something and I have the means to do it, to help them, and I'm there, so I see the need, well, I'm going to help. No matter how menial and no matter how big, right? But I'm limited by means, and I'm limited by lack of knowledge. I may do something trying to help them that actually harms them in life. Sincere parents direct children wrongly all the time. This is humanity. We're human. Okay? And so this happens. But with God, it does not. And so that is a wonderful thing to realize and understand. And then finally, the thought. He's waiting there to help if I ask. And this is so important. It's so important. Do you realize the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Do you realize that with God, it's not enough to know something? You have to do something. Faith without works is dead. And let me say, that's salvation. Say, faith without works is dead. Yes. You might know something about salvation. Well, I know Jesus died for my sins. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know that he rose again from the dead. I know that if I ask him, he will receive me. But you've still got to ask him. Internally or externally, you have to ask him. You know, a lot of people, kind of mock the sinner's prayer. But let me just tell you something. You've got to ask him. Internally or externally, you have got to ask him to save you. This is what the Bible teaches. Why? Because God has principles and ethics, and he will not violate them. He is ever the gentleman. He must be invited. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, I don't think this is a salvation verse. It seems to be more talking to Christians, but it's talking about gaining wisdom and knowledge and so forth. But the point is the same, and that is in any area of life, God will not come where he is not invited, that he will not represent me unless he is invited to represent me. See, this is an ethical truth. Any representative must be duly appointed. And so in my life, the Holy Spirit says, I will be your advocate. I'm here to help. I can help you with your prayer to God interpreting them for good. I can help you with your work on earth because the Spirit has power to influence. He says, I can help you with whatever you're doing, but I will not represent you. I will not be your advocate unless you ask me. This is just normal, principled living. Any representative must be duly appointed. Imagine if I just decided, I'm going to do Brother Mike Mose a favor. I'm going to sell his house. Right? And so I decided I was going to represent him. And I sold his house. Maybe I even sold it for a good price. Doesn't matter. He didn't appoint me to sell it. Now, maybe he would like that if I sold it for a good price. I don't know. But the point is, he didn't invite me to. And so I have no ability to represent. And so let me just say, the same thing is true with God. He will not represent me unless I appoint him to by asking. Then he will be my advocate. And so you get the idea from that word comforter or that word advocate. And so it is to call to one's aid. And so the concept is God is always there. He's always waiting. He's always available. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He has everything. His means are completely unlimited. But somebody has to invite him to be their advocate in any particular area of life. He is waiting to ask if, or waiting to help if I ask. John chapter 16 once again. Well, let's go back actually one more place. Let's go to Luke 11 and be reminded of this. This is such a powerful truth throughout the Bible. I mean, God literally in life, he will not. You say, well, he knows. He knows, you know, what I want in my heart. And yet still God says, I mean, even think of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that verse implies? If I don't confess my sin, he won't forgive my sin. Interesting. Why? Because God literally works on principles. Luke 11 and verse 13 again. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And the Bible even says, in another place, ye have not because ye ask not. But that's kind of inferred here. God will give the Holy Spirit to them who want it. But the way you demonstrate that you want it is you ask. That's how you do it, of course. And this is the way the Bible teaches it. John chapter 16. The real point of the message this evening is just to remind us that God is literally waiting to help us in life, wanting to minister in us and through us. Verse number 7 again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so here, the Holy Spirit of God quite literally runs alongside to assist any believer. And let me say there's another person I think implied here that he's willing to assist. And that is the unbeliever in the sense of wanting to come to Christ. You know, that's what he's worth. I really believe that when I read the Bible and see the big picture of things, so to speak, I really believe that basically in every unbeliever's life, God is orchestrating things to try to bring them to Christ. And that anyone who dies without Christ literally lives a lifetime of rebellion against him. Just as he said to Saul. God is no respecter of persons. And if it was hard for Saul to kick against the pricks, so as it is everyone else in life. And the Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so I'm just reminding us, we sometimes get the idea that God has like these, that He will answer our prayer if we do enough, if we're good enough, if we do enough. It's kind of like that song we sang. If we're true every moment of our life, okay, I'm disqualified. All right? You know, that's, and let me just say, only delusional people think they're qualified. That's what's so interesting about it. And so, no, that isn't how it works. God is literally running alongside us to assist if we will just invite Him to and want to do right in the moment. In the moment. And that's the hardest part, is trying to make sure that I want to do right. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why? If I want to do right, God will help me. He will help me. He will help me if I ask.